Lord, we come before you this morning so grateful. So grateful for your sovereign hand in our life. And as Angie was sharing how you're right there beside us, even when we don't feel it. God, your presence isn't based on our emotions or our situation. God, you have promised us that where two or three are gathered, you are in their midst. And Lord, we are here this morning to worship you. We are here this morning to lift your name high. Because there is no other name in heaven or on earth that deserves praise. And God, we trust you. We know that you are good. God, we lift this morning up before you those that are sick or hurting, those that are not here because of their sickness and their health. Lord, that you speak encouragement to their life. And Lord, for those that are here, that are sick and hurting, but hiding it, God, show them your goodness. Speak to them this morning. And Lord, of course, again, we lift up the underground church to you today. Lord, praying that they are hand in hand, lockstep with your Holy Spirit, knowing that they don't have to have a beautiful building, comfortable chairs to worship you. But a basement suffices. Lord, we lift up to you this morning the soul that's here that's lost. The soul that doesn't know you for who you are. Maybe that soul that knows of you, but doesn't know that you're Lord. Doesn't know that you are God. God, I pray for that soul. Make yourself clear today. Lord, we pray for our nation. We pray for the leaders of our nation. God, give them wisdom. Turn hearts to you, even in the political realm. And Lord, again, I ask that today you alone receives the glory. Allow me to become less. Force me to become less so that you can become more. Lord, I pray that someone walks away today, not because of something a preacher said, but because of who you are, and that's made known today. God, we thank you for your gospel. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem, the peace of Israel. And God, again, we thank you for your gospel, for giving us the hope that we have that is found only in Jesus. It's in his name that we pray these things. Amen. Well, good morning. Welcome to Hope. We are so glad that you have decided to worship with us as usual. If you are new, please make sure you fill out that connection card in front of you. Get it to the Welcome Center in the back. I'd be happy to connect with you throughout the week. Make you know that you are, of course, welcome at Hope, but also maybe get you plugged in here too. So again, thank you for worshiping with us this morning. We are now in an incredible portion of John's book of Revelation. We're going to see a shift in focus this morning. Last week, we talked about how God's throne is at the center of all things in heaven, how he is the creator of all things, and how the world revolves around him, and how all of time is in the palm of his hand. This week is arguably the text that we're going to look at this week. It's arguably the climax of worship throughout the book of Revelation. Creation is about to be judged. The world is about to see God's wrath. And the enemy is going to be finished once and for all. But what we are going to come to the realization of today is that all of this is only possible because of King Jesus. You see, when Jesus was hanging on the cross and he was about to take his last breath, he muttered the words, "It is finished." Now, this was to signify to those watching that he has finally accomplished the will of his Father in heaven. The reason that Jesus came to earth was for this very moment, to be killed on the cross as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. And when he gave up his soul, he accomplished exactly what his Father in heaven wanted him to do. But he wasn't done yet. Some of you know how the story goes. 3 days later, after he was killed on the cross, he got up out of the tomb that he was buried in. Can I get an amen, somebody? So you see that he has completed the will of his Father, and he has defeated the enemy by conquering death. So the question then arises, what now? Is this just a good story to tell about a man named Jesus? Is this just an interesting piece of history? A good history lesson to tell? My friend, the answer to those questions is absolutely not. The truth of the gospel changes every aspect of our lives. It changes every moment in history. And it changes our very outlook and our purpose for life. The gospel changes everything. Because of the conquering of death and the accomplishing of the Father's will, we are about to see that only Jesus is worthy to and able to redeem or to save the world. This is not only the climax of worship, but this is the pinnacle of our faith. It redefines us. It gives us the very breath in our lungs. Please turn with me. Revelation chapter 5, we're making up some ground today. Revelation chapter 5, we're going to do the entire chapter. Of course, we'll get every verse. Revelation chapter 5, verses, we'll start with verses 1 through 5. Remember, it's the pinnacle of worship. The title for this morning, The Eye of the Storm. Why We Worship, Part 2, Chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. Verse 5, and one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." Point number one is this: we worship because Jesus conquered. We worship because Jesus conquered. So the setting, let's give you the setting. We're still now in this throne room of God back from chapter 4. There's a lot that's going on in this room. There is a rainbow around the throne. There are 24 elders that are around the throne, and they're clothed in white garments with these golden crowns that are on their head. There's flashes of lightning. There's peals of thunder. There are these seven torches of fire, and then there's a sea of glass. I know we all remember all this from last week, right? We're taking notes. Then there's the four living creatures that are surrounding the throne, which we stated are the cherubim. All of this surrounds the throne, worshiping the one who is sitting on the throne, which is God Himself. We now read that the one that is sitting on the throne, who is God, is holding in his hand, in his right hand, a scroll. And this scroll, as we just read, it has writing that is on both sides of it, meaning that this scroll has, it's completely filled. And then on top of that, it's sealed with seven seals. So you're saying, why are you talking so much about this scroll? What is the significance of this scroll? My friend, it is very significant. This scroll is like a deed. Or it's like a document providing ownership over all of creation. And with God holding it, it means that He holds all authority over all of creation. It's important to note that there is writing on the front, right, and the back of this scroll. This means that this scroll is full and it's complete. It has no room for anything else. You see, everything in all of creation has been predetermined by God and is contained in this scroll. This scroll contains all of the promises that were granted to King Jesus because of his death on the cross. If you look at Psalm chapter 2, verse 8, you see David writes, prophesying about Jesus. He says, ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth will be your possessions. So this scroll contains all authority over earth. It's no wonder that it's in the hands of God Almighty. My friend, let me encourage you today that this scroll being in the hands of God is a good thing. Say, it's a good thing. For the Christian that is in the room today and is anxious because you don't have a plan on how to move forward in life, God has the scroll. For the follower of Jesus who is questioning the overall direction of the world, and they're seeing evil become good and good become evil, you feel like you're getting mocked for your morals, I want to remind you this morning that God has the scroll. For the fearful soul wondering why so much bad keeps happening in your life, Satan is giving you a 1-2 and an uppercut. You just can't catch a break. I want to remind you today that God holds the scroll and He knows all things. He not only knows all things, but He is in control of all things. And as we have just read, He has conquered all things. It only makes sense that the one who is in control of all things can conquer all things, and He sure has. This is true because of His death on the cross and His resurrection 3 days later. You then see this angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" You know, this is so much more than a question about who can open and break some seals. The angel is essentially asking, who is worthy of overcoming all of Satan and his demons? Who alone can fulfill all of the promises of God? Who can reverse the impact of sin and all that has happened in the world because of it? Who has the power to save? Who is the one that redeems? Who has the authority to implement judgment? Who is worthy to open and break the seals? You see, back in the time when this is written, the only one that had permission to break the seal of a deed was the one in whom the deed was for. But the disciple John didn't know who was worthy. He didn't see anyone that was worthy, so he began to cry. Why was he crying? Because he knew that this deed was the plan for the redemption of the saints. And the promise for redemption would not be fulfilled if the plan was never opened. And the plan could only be opened by the one who was appointed to open it. And when the angel made the request for the one to open it, nobody came forth. Nobody was yet worthy. And he realizes that there is nobody, speaking of John, John then realizes that there is nobody that is able to open it, and he begins to cry. Scripture says that he weeps loudly. But it's in the middle of this weeping that he feels a hand on his shoulder. And it's one of the elders that was around the throne that got up from the comfort of his throne and went to John. And he said this to him, I want you to hear it. Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, this is the big news, my friend, has conquered. My friend, if there is anything that you need to know today, it's that this statement still holds true. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. He has conquered. And because he has conquered, he is the only one that is worthy to open this scroll. Christ conquering the cross does not just give him permission to open the scroll. It grants him authority over all creation, all of time, and all of judgment. Let me assure you that there was no one better to have all authority than Jesus Christ. Many people claim authority, but if they receive it, it's only because Jesus allowed it. You see, he holds the ultimate authority. The conquering by Jesus allows you and I to take part in the conquering, because through faith, we too can have eternal life. And this, my friend, allows us to turn our weeping into worship. We worship because King Jesus, Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. We worship because Jesus has conquered. Verses 6 through 10. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. Saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Point number two, we worship because Jesus reconciled. We worship because Jesus reconciled. That has you asking yourself the question, what did he reconcile? Why did he reconcile it? And how did he reconcile it? Well, let's answer those. What did he reconcile? He reconciled us to God Almighty. He mended our relationship with the Holy God. Why did it need to be reconciled? Because of our sin, causing our relationship with a perfect God to be broken. And how did he get reconciled? Because Jesus Christ came to earth to live a perfect life and die on a cross as the perfect Lamb of God. So you see a lion from back in verse 5, and now you see a lamb. Now this lamb is proclaimed all throughout the book of Revelation. More in this book than any other book in the Bible. So he's referred to as a lion and a lamb. My friend, remember this over the course of the next few months. As you look around the world and you see the worship of a donkey or an elephant, remember this. Now, yes, I'm not saying that these matters, these political areas, are not important. And man, I see the importance of them just as much as the next person. But I'm trying to tell you this. They should never induce you to worship. But the time to worship the true King who sits on the heavenly throne is now. Jesus is soon to make his triumphant return. Our praise is to be to the Lion of Judah and to the Lamb of God. Why do I put so much importance on that? Because the last time I checked, no politician or president could ever save a soul. But we now see Jesus referred to as the Lamb. Now, for those that don't know, two animals, two pure and perfect animals were needed to be made to fulfill the Old Testament law whenever someone was to sin. They were to take these two animals into the temple and give the priest their two most perfect animals, and he would then kill one, and he would shed its blood on the altar, and then he'd let the other animal go. This would be a picture of the sacrifice for the sin of the person, meaning the blood from the animal that dies would be sufficient to cover for that sin. And then the forgiveness was shown by the way that the second animal was able to run wild, to run loose, to get set free. Now, maybe you're hearing this for the first time and you're asking yourself, well, why don't we have to do animal sacrifices anymore? I'm looking around and I'm still seeing a lot of sin. Why do we not need to kill an animal every time we commit a sin? You see, animal sacrifices are no longer necessary because Jesus Christ, the unblemished Lamb of God, was the ultimate, perfect, sufficient sacrifice when he was murdered on the cross. Jesus is the Lamb that was slain. We are the ones that get to run free. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him, referring to Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, through faith in what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross, we can receive forgiveness. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, and he is the only one that deserves that title. So we have the setting here from chapter 4, right? All of the color from the rainbow and everything that is going on in this setting. The elders sitting around the throne of God, who we read is now that God is holding this scroll. And then we have an angel saying, who is worthy to open the scroll? And now John is on the ground weeping because he doesn't see anyone worthy to do such a task. But then King Jesus enters the picture. And for those that do not know him, know that for those that do know him, know that when Jesus enters the room, everything changes. And he is in complete control. I could almost imagine this picture. People start to see John weep, and they begin to lose hope. And right when all hope seems lost, they're seeing John weep, and they're saying, if that man's crying, I must start crying too. No one here is worthy. What is going on? Why is this happening? And right when all hope seems lost, King Jesus, with scars on his hands and on his feet, appears, and all of worship shifts from God Almighty to the Lamb of God. You see, this also demonstrates the deity of Jesus. Jesus turns the hopeless to the hopeful. He turns the mourning into dancing. He turns the sad and the depressed to the joyful and the expectant. You see, the presence of Jesus shifts the atmosphere. Then you see that the immediate response from all of creation to the King, the presence of the King. You see, the immediate response from all of creation to the presence of the King is to do what? It's to worship. Verses, 8 through 10. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. You now see that each of these elders are holding a harp. Maybe we should bring out some harps, huh, Rob? These harps are often associated in the Old Testament with worship, but it also has much in common with prophecy, which makes sense because this study of the book of Revelation is prophetic, right? And these golden bowls of incense were the ones that were used in the tabernacle and the temple, and they're these giant bowls, and they're associated with the altar. They symbolize the priestly work done for like the intercession of the people. It's like intercessory prayer. In other words, praying for the people. That's what these bowls symbolize. So to put it simply, these incense symbolize the prayers of the prophets that prayed for the redemption of God's people. So you put the incense and the bowls with the harps, and you have a recipe that makes clear that all of what the prophets and God's children have prayed for is about to be fulfilled. It's about to be completed. It's about to be finished once and for all. Sin is about to be ended. Bodies are about to be made new. Can I get an amen, somebody? The Christian's relationship with God, the follower of Jesus' relationship with God, is about to be reconciled once and for all because King Jesus reconciled. Let's keep reading. Verse 11 through 14. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Point number three, our final point for us this morning. We worship because Jesus is King. We worship because Jesus is King. The attention in heaven shifts from God Almighty to Jesus, the Lamb of God. Jesus is King of all, and we see that as we look at verse 13, and I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." He heard every creature singing in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them. He heard every creature. Jesus taking the scroll from the hand of God demonstrates that he not only holds the deed to the world and all that is in it, but it also shows that he is God and every creature knows it. The book of Psalms declares that it takes a fool to believe that there is no God. My friend, I want you to know that the day is coming very soon where all of creation will see God for who he is. And those that mocked him, those that rebelled against him, will regret every bit of it. But those that put their faith in him, those that love him, will be able to see their faith in person. And the one that they worshiped will be standing in front of them. And they will hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Now, does King Jesus take this scroll and have anger in his eyes and stomp away and think to himself, "Man, I can't wait to give all of humanity what they deserve because they have sinned against God"? No, he reached out his hands that had scars on them, from the nails that pierced him and hung him to a tree and said, it's time to redeem my people. It's time to make my love fully complete. Oh, and by the way, it's time to give final vengeance on my enemies. My friend, the clock is ticking. God, who has every reason to destroy humanity for their rebellion against him, instead hands the scroll to his son, where he will then judge the earth with mercy, with love, with grace, and bring his people home once and for all. What a day that will be. My friend, if that does not motivate you to share God's grace and the message of the gospel with those around you, I don't know what will. My great uncle, Warren Wiersbe, said it like this: heaven is not only a destination, but a motivation. When you and I are truly motivated by the promise of eternity with God in heaven, it makes a difference in our life. Jesus is King. He is Lord, and he is God. And those that believe that will soon be able to worship him as such. And those that don't will perish. My friend, where are you standing this morning? Sure, you can view Jesus as the Creator. You can believe that Jesus is a good guy, a man of morals, some say. You can believe that Jesus is a great teacher. But John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. You can worship him, or you could view him and believe him and see him as these things: good teacher, great guy, moral character. But my friend, can you worship him as Lord, as King, and as Redeemer? Yes, it's true. Jesus is a good father, but he's also a just judge. Yes, he's a great teacher, but he's also Lord and King. The day is coming soon where all of the world will see this and all will finally be made right again. Let us praise him, not out of obligation, but out of the overflow of our hearts, because only he, the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, only he is worthy. He is worthy. My friend, he is holy. He has conquered. He has reconciled. He is King. And all of these things are true. But my friend, he is God. Let's pray. God, we worship you this morning. And allow our worship not just stop after today is over, after these next couple songs play. Lord, allow us to have a posture of worship every day of our lives. Because it's true, you have conquered. You have reconciled us to God because of the sacrifice of your Son on the cross. And God, as we ask that you use us for your glory, give us the courage to stand up for your truth, to not let your name be mocked in the marketplace. And Lord, give us the grace to show your love for those that are close to us, those whose paths we cross. God, allow us to be a lighthouse for your kingdom and your kingdom alone. And of course, it's in your Son, Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.